entitled.
You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we come from the top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, right next to Area 51. This is Pastor Mike. I am online and I am live with you today. We're going to uncover some secrets. We're going to uncover occult things. You know what? Let's do this. Let's start out this way. In your Bible, King James Bible, go to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and let's look at one of the purposes for the Bible. We know that the Bible is a sure word of prophecy. It is a declaration of what God said. It is God's word. It is undefiled. It is pure. It is incorrupt. It is incorruptible. It is living. It abides with us. It is without error in any way, shape, or form. It imparts to us the way of salvation, the way of life. It is the walk that you and I should walk. It is the lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It reveals God and His nature. It identifies God's Son, Jesus Christ. And everything that everybody wants to keep secret, the Bible reveals those secrets. I have a copy. And I got accused by a woman, of all things, of being a secret Freemason. Why? Because when I was preaching one time, and I obviously said something about God or heaven or where God is, I pointed up to heaven. And I'm not kidding you. This lady must have watched hours of me preaching, waiting for me to make, quote, a Masonic hand gesture, unquote. Like that. She just made a screen capture. She didn't include the video and the audio of what I was saying. And I read a website by some quack guy that did what Tex Mars did. Watch hours and hours and hours of videos of people waiting for their hand to do something that looked Masonic. And he said, I don't care what people say. I only watch their hands and the hand gestures they make. Listen, your hands do all kinds of stupid stuff. I listen to what people say. I hear what comes out of their mouth reveals what's in their heart. And you might take a screen capture right now and say, he's a Mac Hargard's a closet Catholic. See, he's pointing to his heart. That's the Sacred Heart symbol. Really? So anyway, she accused me of being a Mason because I had a copy of Morals and Dogma. And she said, only Masons are supposed to have that. Well, she's like 20% right. Morals and Dogma of the Accepted, Ancient and Accepted Scottish Rite of Freemasonry. Esoteric book for Scottish Rite use only to be returned upon withdrawal or death of recipient. And what happened was I found this in a bookstore, Van Buren, Arkansas. preaching some meetings down there from my friend, Brother Tim Adair, and his wonderful church, Vista Free Will Baptist Church. I love Brother Tim. But anyway, I went into the bookstore and I said, do you have any books on Freemasonry? And the guy went, yeah, right here. And he gave me a whole stack of them. $20 for this. What happened was some widow didn't do what the lodge wanted her to do. Her husband probably died, and she went through his stuff and found his Masonic book and gave it to a bookstore or sold it or something like that. And I picked it up. I scooped it up. And this book is full of secrets. And Fat Albert Pike, here's a picture of him.
Hey.
Fat Albert, the original hippie, Fat Albert Pike, carefully crafted 800 and some odd, I'm looking at 860 some odd pages of lies and secrets and myth and ramblings and everything else. But never in one sentence or one page ever in this book revealed the secret of Freemasonry. I thought when I got this and read it, it's in here. I know it's in here. I'm going to find it out. And I read it and I'm going, it's not in there. And then there's a rumor that says, well, which version of Morals and Dogma do you have? Do you have the regular version or do you have the super secret, supersonic secret version that has extra stuff in it? I don't know. I don't know that there is another version of Morals and Dogma out there with the secret stuff. And I'll tell you why. In the House of the Temple Lodge in Washington, D.C., they have a Masonic library there. Somewhere around 10,000 volumes, give or take. Old books. Books on Freemasonry. Books on Rosicrucianism. Books on alchemy. Every kind of mystery, doctrine, mystery religion, secret society, handbooks, dictionaries, encyclopedias, Duncan's Masonic Monitor. I mean, 10,000 plus volumes of books in there. And I thought, when I first found that out, I'm going, yeah, I bet only the top secret Masons get to go in there. I found out you can go in there and look through their stacks and check out any book that they got in there. They don't mind. They're not afraid. And I figured it. I didn't go in there and read every book they have. But I'm going, it's obvious to me that no Mason ever wrote down their secret. The idea that Moses, and I was going to say this Tuesday, and I slap forgot all about it. I was talking about Moses and Mount Sinai. The Kabbalistic Jews have this idea that Moses came down from Mount Sinai thrice, not twice. Now, see, somebody's going to do a screen capture and go, see, there he is again making his Masonic hand gestures. That would be the number two. This would be the number three. But anyway, they say that Moses went to Mount Sinai thrice. The first two times getting the written Torah, the Ten Commandments, written on stone. The third time, and the Bible does not say this anywhere, if the Bible doesn't say it, it's not true. But they say that Moses went to Mount Sinai a third time and that he received from God secret teachings. So secret that God instructed Moses, in that Charlton Heston voice, Moses, I'm not writing this down. Thou shalt not write these words. And so Moses allegedly received of God what the Jews refer to as the oral Torah. And that Moses, coming down from Mount Sinai empty-handed, but his brain full of this super secret doctrine that God supposedly gave him, could not write it down. And so he told Aaron. Aaron passed it on down through the line of the Levites. And the rabbis of ancient times all had this oral Torah that God supposedly gave to Moses that was so secret and so humongous that they could not write it down. It had to only be transmitted by word of mouth. Or if it was written down, it had to be written in secret code so that nobody could figure it out. And if you ever read books on the Kabbalah, you'll go, what in the world are they talking about? It is the most bizarre, most non-understandable gobbledygook in the entire universe. But it didn't come from God. It came from Babylon. It came from Sumeria. It came from Canaan. It came from the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites. It came from Babylon. It was everything that God told Israel. When you go into that land, don't learn their religion. And they went, really? What's their religion? And they went and they learned it. And then they grafted it in, or they incorporated it into the Mosaic teachings. And so when a Jew, when a Kabbalistic Jew, which is basically your regular beanie-wearing Jew, when they read the Old Testament, they don't believe it as the revealed record of God. They believe that it contains this hidden archaic secret that you have to read between the lines to understand. The white fire, the blank paper space, that's where the real Torah is. It's the unwritten part of the page. And so they have this secret doctrine that they think nobody can know. Nobody can figure it out. But if you believe what God said in his word, and you know a little bit of Bible, you can figure it out. In Daniel 2, verse 19, Daniel was, I mean, him and, I love this whole story. In Daniel 2, you have a little battle going on. You have Nebuchadnezzar in his dream, and he wakes up, and he cannot remember the dream. You ever done that? You ever had this wild, amazing, very vivid, lucid dream? And, I mean, it's like it's real life. And then the moment you wake up, in 2 seconds, that dream's gone. I've written amazing songs in my dreams. Gone as soon as I woke up. But anyway, there's a little battle going on here because he has his dream. And he calls on, you look at your Bible. In verse 2 of chapter 2, then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. 1, 2, 3, 4. It's a battle of the false gospel versus the real gospel. God's true religion versus Satan's false religion. And that number 4 tells you that, because you have the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans, and they can't figure out, number 1, they can't even figure out the dream, much less the interpretation. And so they're trying to trick Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, great and wise king, give us the dream and we'll tell thee the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I don't remember the dream. And I'll tell you what, if you guys cannot, with all your superpowers, tell me what it is that I dreamed, then I'll think that you guys have been lying to me all these years, and I'm going to have your heads cut off. How's that? I'm going to kill all your family. How's that? I'm going to steal all your stuff because you guys have been lying to me all these years. You're either going to tell me the dream or I'm going to kill you. Now, Daniel finds this out. Daniel is, if you look in Daniel chapter 1, you realize that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have been brought into King Nebuchadnezzar's court. And they're like part of his advisory team. And so Daniel finds out and he says, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that was their Hebrew names. Hey, listen, guys, King Neb had a dream, and he wants to know the dream and the interpretation of it, and he said he's going to kill us all if he doesn't. I mean, he's serious. Let's pray. So they did. And you read Daniel 2, and you'll see this. They prayed. And then in verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So you have the magicians, the sorcerers, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans cannot come up with the dream. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah can. God gives it to them, but he won't give it to the bad guys. And I use this, and I say this to express to people who might be listening that you've dabbled in astrology, you've dabbled in magic, Wicca, or any of the occult arts. I'm not being mean. I get it, because all my life, even in church, that was a draw to me. I mean, I wanted this book. I used to read comic books when I was a kid in the 70s and Superman and all that, and or these any of these cheap comics I could get at yard sales. And there was this ad in there called the Magic Power of Witchcraft, written by Gavin and Yvonne Frost from, I think they were from Springfield, Missouri. Anyway, I wanted that book. I wanted to know how to cast spells and have power over people. It's part of that growing up thing where you think that you are nothing and you have no power. You have, you know, people push you around, people bully you, and you don't think you have any anything to offer in life, and so that kind of stuff is a draw to give you it. It's the allure of having power, whereas you feel like you don't have anything. You don't have any purpose in life. No, there's no meaning. And so I was drawn to that. I wanted that book, the devil, but I could never figure out how I could, number one, I didn't have the $1.50. And number two, I could never figure out how to order that book to our address at home and my mom not find it out. Because she would have opened it and said, "What is this? I'm going to burn this thing." And rightfully so. So my point in saying this is, If the magic arts have been a draw to you, I want to tell you that you don't need it. If you will open your heart to God's word and receive that and believe it, and even if you're struggling, you could just say, "God, I believe you're out there. I don't know who you are, but I want you to reveal yourself to me. And this guy named Hoggard says you'll do it through the King James Bible. Is that true?" Call, God said, call, you guys in the cult, you know numbers, right? Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." 33 is a number for wisdom in the Bible. And it's cool when you start chasing the word sight, you know, like eyes and sight, 333 times in the King James Bible. Okay. I think that's cool. So anyway, I'm telling you that there is something better than the occult arts. Those four groups of men in Nebuchadnezzar's court, God would not let them know the dream and know the interpretation of it, whereas Daniel, when God gave it to him and he recited it to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar said, that's it, right there. So anyway, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." If you want wisdom, the word Wicca comes from the word wisdom. Wicca is related to whist and wisdom. So if you want wisdom, if power is something that you're looking for, Those things belong to God, and he gives them liberally and freely to those who call upon him out of a true and a pure heart. God will give you things from his word that will just absolutely drop your jaw, blow your mind, and anything that you thought you learned in the occult and you thought you really had some secret knowledge, I'm telling you, God will absolutely blow your mind with the things that he'll reveal to you from his pure, undefiled word. Okay? So he says, verse 21, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. God is able to see what this book doesn't want you to see. God is able to see it. God is able to see in the darkness as well as he sees in the light, the Bible says. There's nothing hid from him. Every Bilderberg meeting, God's there. He hears everything that's going on there. The Bohemian Grove, God's been there many times. In fact, he grew the trees. He knows exactly what's going on there. On Bill Clinton's pedophile island, where he's been going to visit underage girls, that's like an internet rumor, right? God knows exactly who's been over there and what's been going on. See, God knows the secret stuff. God knows everything that Hillary said the night she lost the election. Okay? See, God knows all these things, and he reveals secrets. In Daniel 2:28, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then he goes and he spells out to the letter Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Nebuchadnezzar's just going, I can't believe you know this. How do you know this? I mean, what, honestly, what man is there that knows the thought operations of somebody else's mind? You see, in courts of law, you cannot speculate as to what somebody else thought or knew. You watch Judge Judy, and these people will say, well, she knew I was going over there, and Judge Judy will say, you can't tell and testify what is the operation of somebody else's mind, because you can't know that. What man is it that actually knows a dream that somebody else had when they can't even remember it? That thing, because God knows. God knows the dreams. God knows the thoughts. God knows everything that's going on. Matthew chapter 6, here's a cool verse. And he's talking about these people that make their big prayers in front of everybody, and they pray big, long prayers. And the Freemasons who raise money for charity and donate it to some hospital, they love to stand there with their little Shriner cap on, their assassin's cap, with that big check, and they love getting their name in the paper that they did this. And God said, do your alms in secret. He said, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. See, God even knows when you do something good that nobody else knows about. God knows it when you donate money to a charity. Don't even write it off on your taxes. You just do it because you figured somebody else could use a little help in life, and you don't want recognition. You don't want your name in the paper. You don't want to, but God knows it. God knows what you did. God knows how you blessed somebody in private, and God will reward thee openly. But Mark 4:22. The number 22 is a number for Revelation. Book of Revelation has 22 chapters in it. The Bible has 66 books. That would be 22 times 3. The whole Bible is a book of revelation. In Mark 4:22, the Bible says, "There is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." Luke 8:17 says that, "For nothing is secret that shall not be manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Jesus told his disciples, he said, "What I speak into your ear, proclaim from the rooftops." I don't have secret doctrines. I don't have anything that's in secret that I'm not going to reveal. In fact, the word mystery in the King James Bible is found exactly 22 times. And remember that number 22 is the number for Revelation, right? And every time the word mystery is used in the King James, it tells you what the mystery is. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Paul said, "I would not that you be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." John said, an angel told him, the book of Revelation, an angel said, "I will show you the mystery of the woman that sitteth upon many waters. And her name is mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And yet God reveals the mystery of even her and everything that she wants to keep secret. Now, the reason why I said this is I put together, a little presentation for you today. If you ever come and visit here, or if you've ever been to the St. Louis area, I'm sort of working in the background on a Watchman broadcast series called Babylon's Builders. I don't have it all put together yet, but this would be part of it. Because I figured out that in most cities in America, most large metropolitan cities, there's a mystery doctrine, a mystery idea. The secret in Daniel 2 is, in some cases, very cleverly hidden in plain sight in buildings, street layouts, designs of civic centers, the designs of certain buildings, certain structures, the way they are facing. When we were in Kenya with Pastors Mike Hutzel and Brent Hutzel, I noticed that the Muslim mosques in some of these villages in Kenya, in Kilimambogo and in Migori Town, I pointed out to the guys, I said, "See that mosque?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "Notice that it's not lined up with the street." And they went, "Yeah. Why is that?" I said, "Well, I'm glad you asked. That's the reason why I brought it up, see? Because I noted, and in Kenya, it's real easy to do this. In Kenya, you're pretty much on the equator. And on the equator, it doesn't really matter what time of year it is, you're going to have 12 hours in the day and 12 hours at night. Okay, it's like right there on the equator, you've got 12 and 12. But you really, you know, the sun rises straight east, the sun sets straight south, and you, did I say south? Well, actually, that's not untrue. And I'll show you that in a minute. Sun rises east, goes down in the west, and these mosques are square buildings, and they got four towers called minarets. Those four towers, they're called, in Wicca, they're called watchtowers. Think about that, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Watchtowers in Wicca are elemental spirits. They're guardians of the elements, and they're called watchtowers, and usually they are dragons. And these four minarets represent earth, air, fire, and water, which are the elements that Paul mentioned in Galatians 4. Because Paul said to the Galatians, in verse 9, he said, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements?" Did you hear that, Wiccans? You think that there is magic power in the forces of the universe, earth, air, fire, and water. And you believe that your magic power through those four elements is the greatest power. It's like the Force in Star Wars, right? The Force in Star Wars, George Lucas got that from Eastern mysticism. It's nothing more than yin and yang. And all throughout the whole Star Wars series, you can see, you hear Yoda speak of balance in the Force, young Skywalker. They're talking about how there must be balance. There has to be a Darth Vader and a Luke Skywalker. What's the two now? I can't remember their names. But anyway, Ren and Rey. Kylo Ren and Rey, they are balanced opposites. Kylo Ren dresses in black, she's in white. He's a male, she's a female. That's yin and yang. And according to that, there must be a balance in the Force. There must be balance. I'm going to do a teaching on balance and where it comes from. But it's that same idea. And Paul calls them weak and beggarly elements. And he said, just so you'll know, that is referring to the four classical elements of earth, air, fire, and water. He says, "How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" And he said, "You observe days and months and times and years." Look at there. I'll put some music in there. Earth, air, fire, and water. And you Wiccans know that those also represent four seasons. Spring, summer, fall, winter, winter, autumn. I was thinking autumn and winter at the same time. The four cardinal directions, north, south, east, and west. The four primary Shabbats or holy days, spring equinox, summer solstice, autumnal equinox, winter solstice. And Paul calls them weak and beggarly elements. See, your religion requires you, just like Muslims have to do. The reason why their buildings are not lined up with the street is that because they're lined up with the four cardinal directions. Those four towers representing the four elements and the four directions and the four seasons and for this and for that. And it's basically the opposite of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the story of Jesus Christ. That's where the real power is, people. That's where the real secrets are revealed. Anything that you might have picked up from Albert Pike or Manly Hall or, what's the lady that writes Wicca books? But anything you may have picked up from any of these witchcraft manuals or any of these other occult books, I have people giving me books all the time that say, "Pastor, we spent our fortune, we spent our life in these books, and now we realize they're garbage. Do you?" And I'll take them for the research. I'll look through them and get some ideas. But you think that that's where the real wisdom is, but you're still searching. You don't have it yet, and you know it. You don't have the real secret, the real truth, and it's eating you up. It's bothering you. Well, the Bible will reveal the deep and the secret things. And God will do it. I mean, he would give a parable. Jesus would teach a parable. A sower went out to sow. And by the way, in the parable of the seed and the sower, you know there's four types of ground? Okay, there's wayside. The seed goes by the wayside and fowls there come and eat it up. And Jesus said, he explains the parables. He tells you what they mean so you don't have to guess. And the wayside is, you know, the Satan come and eateth the word up immediately. And then you have the stony ground. It doesn't have root, so the sun comes out and it dries up and dies, no fruit. Then the thorny, it's sown among thorns, and the thorns choke out the plant, and it doesn't produce any fruit. And then you have that good ground. See, that fourth one's always going to be different. Okay, fourth one's always different. And that good ground is it's us. It's all the corruption that's been in our lives, and the gospel fell upon us who were very bad people, and it found life and has manifested fruit. Jesus gives that parable, and then he turns around and gives the meaning of it. He doesn't say, figure it out for yourself. He who is wise shall ponder and understand the meaning and know it. Jesus actually sat down and he said, hey guys, let me tell you what these symbols mean. And the Bible will explain every symbol, every metaphor, every allegory, every type, every shadow, every forecast, everything. The Bible will explain it. Just like the Bible reveals deep and secret things hidden in plain sight. Let me take you on a little tour of my adopted hometown. I was not born in St. Louis. I was born in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, down by the Mississippi River. And so let me, here I'm pushing a few buttons here. Let me show you this. This is a new post on our website, 666alert.net. If you do not know that website, go there. Because I started seeing years ago this number 6 showing up everywhere. You go to Costco or Sam's, and inevitably there's some product that they're going to package in a package of 18. And in this package of 18, it's going to have 3 different flavors. 6 blueberry, 6 strawberry, 6 vanilla, or whatever. And you'll see it plainly on there. 666. And so I started collecting, I started taking pictures. My wife is going, what are you doing? I'm going, look, here's a 666 on there. And she's going, Now she's doing it. If she goes out to the store and she sees one of these, she sends it to me. And I just go, But this guy sent me, this is a golf tournament. Golf sixes. What in the world's up with that? Okay, hidden in plain sight. You got all these 3 sixes everywhere. All right? So and if you go to 666alert.net, you know, I could pull that up for you and show you the website. You will see, I mean, hundreds, literally hundreds. There's that one. Here's a scene from the new movie, the Black Panther. Let me pull that picture up for you. There's hexagons all over the place on this thing. All right. So I look for hexagons usually in where they're bundled, like here. Looky here, 666. Here's the TV show called Deception. Somebody sent that to me. 666. Members Mark. Think about that. Dun, dun, dun. See the little hexagons there. Hex bands. Look at that. Look at this one. Orkin Pest Control. See the grouping here? Marvel Superheroes. 2 for 6. They got sixes everywhere. Paw Patrol. Look at the little hexagons. And you can just go on this site and you can spend hours. Look at this one. Look at this. Look at this guy's shirt. He's got 666 all over his shirt. Okay? And there are, like I say, there are hundreds of this. Here's one that deals with artificial intelligence. A cube is a hexagon, but it's also a six-sided figure. This is for 6 years old and up. Look at the hexagons here. Oral-B, the hexagon shape. Why are they using this shape? And it's everywhere. I mean everywhere. So if you find in products or anything like that, groupings of 6 or hexagons, send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. Send the picture of it or a screen capture or whatever you can get. send it to me, and I'll get it on that website. But I just wanted to start that out and promote that website, 666alert.net. And I have teachings on the meaning of the number 6. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 6, of course, Revelation 13, verse 18. 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. And it's Revelation 13, 18 that says, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 80. And 6, and it's in verse 18, which is a multiple of 6. It's 6 plus 6. Anyway, listen, I'm telling you, that Bible reveals what the devil wants hidden. Now, let's go on a little trip. You come to St. Louis area, okay? You come visit us here at our top secret research facility here, and we'll give you some places to go look. Now, what you're looking at is from Google Earth, it's the overhead of what they call the Gateway Arch. The official name of it is the Jefferson National Expansion Memorial, because it marks where, let's see, Pierre Laclede and a fellow by the name of Joliet, they were French explorers, that crossed the Mississippi River, and they claimed this area of St. Louis, for the Pope, for the Vatican, for the cause of the Holy Roman Catholic Church, and so on. And St. Louis is definitely a French Catholic. There's a lot of Germans, a lot of Italians as well, but it's a French Catholic settlement is what it is. And, so anyway, they built, back in the 1960s, they had a contest, and an architect by the name of Eero Saarinen came up with this idea. It's called a catenary arch. It's like if you take, here, I'll use this as an example, okay? If you take like a chain or a rope, and you hold it like this, loosely, okay, you get the idea of the arch. And so they just flipped it right side up, and they built this. It's 630 feet tall, and I'm guessing, but from the top of it to the ground is 630 feet, but about 36 feet underground, there's a museum there. You might do the math on that, all right? But anyway, that's just a guess. I don't know that for sure, so don't quote me on that. But it would be interesting to find out. But anyway, this is the Gateway Arch. Now, just sitting here alone by itself, I wouldn't say too much about it, but I can't ignore certain issues, certain characteristics. It's called the Gateway to the St. Louis is referred to the Gateway as the West because Thomas Jefferson purchased from France what they call the Louisiana Purchase. And it was an area of land that stretched from the Mississippi River eastward all the way over to the Pacific Ocean, to the Pacific coast. And then, of course, he sent, Lewis and Clark, sent them on an expedition to map out. They were looking for a waterway that would go from the Mississippi River to the Pacific Ocean. They followed the Missouri River as far as they could, realized when they got to the Rocky Mountains, it looks like the rivers now are starting to go in the opposite direction. So it's called the Great Divide. There's an area of America where the waters no longer run east because of the, and I got one of those little annoying eyelash hairs right here. But anyway, instead of the waters running east, they run west toward the Pacific Ocean. So Lewis and Clark was not able to find that one water passageway that would go all the way to the Pacific Ocean. It would have been awesome could they have done that, but they couldn't do that. So anyway, they mapped it all out, and Jefferson said, you know, I think I got a pretty good deal for all this, like $2 million. $2 million he paid for all of that land from St. Louis on, and I think like just an area here downtown St. Louis will cost you $2 million, all right? So not a bad deal. But anyway, think of a gateway, a portal. Think of, in cosmology, the sun rising from east to west. The Israelites going into the promised land, having to go from east to west, like the rising and the setting of the sun. The high priest going from east to west in the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement. And America's expansion was from east to west. The arch symbolizes that gateway, that portal to, here we go, get ready, a new world. Thus, cue the music, all right? So this arch in itself, you know, you could say, well, it's just, it was a building, okay? But there are interesting characteristics about this building, about its orientation, where it sits. What if you're looking from east to west? What is in a straight line in the city of St. Louis beyond that gateway arch? And what I'm going to show you is what I know about the city of St. Louis, where you live, be it Indianapolis. Indianapolis has some of this. Washington, D.C., New York, Los Angeles, Cleveland, Denver, probably wherever you live. My guess is there is some sort of mystery religion, mystery doctrine, Freemasonic ideology, philosophy, symbolism embedded into buildings, embedded into street layouts, the way certain shapes show up, certain designs, so on. So I'll show you that. Here's a frontal picture of the arch. This is looking from Illinois across the Mississippi River. And I'll get my little pen going here. This is right here, the middle section, the last piece that was put together. They built the arch in sections. They didn't just fabricate it in a factory, bring it out in a huge trailer. They brought it, they put it together in sections. Each one of these sections was designed sort of like little pyramids. And they just put the arch together like that in pieces. I don't know, it'd be interesting to find out how many pieces there were. But I got to tell you this. When they laid the first two pieces down, they laid this one down here and then this one down here. And I'll tell you, the guys who lined those pieces up were absolute geniuses. Because they weren't off by even a fraction of an inch. I mean, this part here pointed right in the direction of this part here. And as they laid this piece and then this piece and then this piece and then this piece, as they're getting toward the top, they're going, I hope we got this thing lined up. Because if I would have built it, it would have been like 3 feet off. Okay? No way. That'd start all over again. So they had to do it right the first time. So I give them credit for that. And there was a few men that lost their lives on this. When they got to this point here in building the arch, they couldn't keep adding pieces because it's leaning in. So what they had to do is they had to build a bridge across here that would support these two pieces leaning into each other. The purpose of the reason why I'm explaining all this, the purpose of the keystone of any arch is the single most important piece. Because without the keystone is what binds both of these two legs together. And when they finally set this keystone here, this last piece, what they did was they had that, of course, they had separated here. And they were going to lift that last piece in place. And they had water running down the sides of the arch. And what that did was the arch in the sun had heated up. It's made of stainless steel. So it had heated up and it expanded. And they couldn't fit it in. So they run water down the sides of the arch to cool it so that it would shrink and move apart. And they were able to fit that keystone right, I mean, snapped in place. like Lego pieces. Absolutely amazing what they did with this thing, all right? But there's a symbolism to this, to that keystone. Here it is. This is an actual photograph from, I think, 1966. Now, I want you to notice. See this building right here? I'm going to show you what that building is in a little bit, all right? If I hurry up, I'm blabbing too much. But anyway, here's the bridge that they built, and they're fixing to set that keystone in place, all right? And the keystone is the absolute most essential part of this. The keystone is there it is right there. It's a Freemasonic concept. Now, here's something I found out. I did not know this until today. I was watching a little mini documentary on this thing. They didn't just fabricate it, ship it out, haul it up, put it in place. That's too simple. They had a religious ceremony. I'm not kidding you. They had a religious ceremony. They brought in a Catholic priest, mystery religion, and a Jewish rabbi, Kabbalah, mystery religion. And I know there's like 100 jokes. A priest and a rabbi were in a bar and a blah, 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 okay? But a priest and a rabbi had some kind of anointing ceremony where they prayed these little mystic prayers over this piece of stainless steel and concrete and iron rebar. The religious symbolism of it is known if you understand the mystery doctrines. Anytime you have two of something in masonry or in alchemy or whatever it is, you have what's called the pairing of the opposites. The joining to, it's like the balance of the force. Ren and Ray, Darth and Luke. You have black and white. You have to have this balance in the force. Well, these two legs of the arch, their whole ability to stand depends upon that keystone. So in masonry, the idea of the keystone is of, there is a whole part, a whole initiation in masonry. And I think it's, well, I'm just going to take a guess here. I think it's the 13th level in Scottish Rite. You know what? Hang on here. The Royal Arch Degree. I could easily find out. Yeah, here it is. Royal Arch of Solomon. What degree is that? There it is right there. It's number 13. Dun, dun, dun! Now, why is that significant? Why? This building that you see right here in the background has 13 stories to it. It's the St. Louis Civil Courts building, and it's what replaced this building here. This building they call the Old Courthouse. If you know American history and you know the Dred Scott case, Dred Scott was a former slave who was suing for his rights to freedom. And that court, that trial went on at that old courthouse. Well, that basically is a museum now. And so they moved the court building to this one in the background, and it's 13 stories tall, but it has a design on it that is Freemasonic to the core. If you don't believe anything I'm saying to you about the arch, wait till I show you the civil courts building. Okay, because it is pure Freemasonry is what it is. But anyway, the significance of the Royal Arch degree, the 13th degree, that phrase that I gave you earlier, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, that's 13 words. You who do Wicca, you know that in Wicca there are 13 principles. 13, they don't like to use the word dogma, but they're commandments anyway. 13 life principles of Wicca. Why 13? Covens usually are members of 13. The number 13 in the Bible, Genesis 13. It's where we find out the wickedness of Solomon. In fact, in Genesis 13:13, in a King James Bible, there's 13 words in that verse exactly. Jericho is a type, a prefiguring of Babylon the Great, and they marched around the city of Jericho not seven times. They did that on the seventh day, but the previous 6 days, they marched around Jericho one time a day for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day. What does that give you? In the back of the $1 bill, you have the Great Seal of the United States. How many times does the number 13 show up there? 13 arrows, 13 olives, 13 leaves on the branch, 13 stars, 13 rows on the pyramid, on the unfinished pyramid, on the back of the $1 bill, the Great Seal. So that number 13 is how many colonies did we start out with? 13. And there was once, and get this, where did our first national government begin? In what state? What colony? It wasn't Washington, D.C. It was Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. What do they call Pennsylvania? I'm going to hit the button again. Oh, you don't know? The Keystone State. Because it is where they formed our first government. First the Articles of Confederation, and then the United States Constitution, done in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And Pennsylvania is the colony or the state where the other 12 states were locked into. And that's where they formed the first government. That's why they call it the Keystone State. There is Masonic symbolism in this. So there it is. Here is, in Masonry, the emblem of the royal arch. You have, and you see these zodiac signs. You have Aries, you have Taurus, you have that looks like Virgo there, you have Cancer, you have Leo, you have a Virgo here. That's Virgo. This is probably this is Gemini because it's May. I'm a Gemini. And so anyway, and then under here it has the Hebrew months, Tammuz, Nisan, and so on, Ab. Those are the Hebrew months. But this arch, they say, describes the arch of the heavens. You know, the heavens, you know, appear to be like an arch or a dome over us. And the keystone is the 13th stone that locks together or joins together the royal arch of the heavens. It is the sun shining in its strength. When the sun rises here in the east, at noon, it is at its topmost, or it's at, get this. The sun at noon on the equator is at its most high place. Now think about that. You have Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. He is the light of the world. But then you have Lucifer, who wants to be like who? The Most High. Okay? So anyway, Lucifer wants to be, think about what he said in Isaiah 14. I will ascend like the sun into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, because when the sun comes out in the morning, it is exalted above the stars of God, and you can't see the stars anymore for the luminosity of the sun. Then the sun rises, and he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Did you know the sun rises south to north and then back down north to south again? Does it every year. I'll explain that in a minute. But anyway, then it says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And the sun at noon is at its most high place. And Lucifer wants to be like the Most High, but he's not. He's brought down to hell. So the sun, the ancients used to believe the sun, when it dipped down below the horizon, that it actually fell into the earth, went into the underworld, went through hell, the place of the dead, and arose back of, you know, the picture of resurrection, the sun rising in the east, that it rose again. It came back from the dead. And that's what Lucifer wants to be like in Isaiah chapter 14. That keystone represents Lucifer wanting to be like the Most High. Now think about it. Anytime you have like these two pillars here, they represent Jachin and Boaz. And in masonry, there's a globe on each one of these pillars. I don't know if I have a... Yeah, right here. I don't have the graphic of the globe, but in masonry, these pillars, one of them is a globe of the earth. Yeah, this is the flat earth, that didn't work. Anyway, and the other is a globe of the cosmos, the stars. So one leg of the pillars represents Jachin, the other Boaz, one represents the earth, and one represents the heavens. Now the heavens and the earth are joined together by the royal arch, by the keystone. In Christianity, we have between us and God a mediator, which is the man, Christ Jesus. But remember, Lucifer wants to be like the Most High. He represents that keystone. Notice this keystone. Here, it's given the symbolism of Gemini, which is the twins, and it's the fusion of opposites. You see it? Like a 6 and a 9. I'm not going to say anything more than that, but okay. See how corrupt that is? Dun, dun, dun. But that's what that keystone literally represents. That's why they had a religious ceremony on a piece of steel. Because of the mystery religion that keystone represented, being the gateway to the new world. Okay? Now, here's another version of it, holiness to the Lord. You have Jachin, you have Boaz, you have the earth, you have heavens, and they're joined together by the royal arch. Here's the all-seeing eye. Here's the keystone here that's going to join all of these parts together. Okay? Manly Hall said of the keystone, he said, the martyred sun is discovered by Aries, a fellow craftsman, and at the vernal equinox, which is spring, the process of raising him begins. This is finally accomplished by the Lion of Judah, who in ancient times occupied the position of the keystone of the royal arch of heaven, the Lion of Judah. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. See, he wants to be like the Most High, people. So you have the Lion of Judah, which is the keystone. The procession of the equinoxes causes various signs to play the role of the murderers of the sun during the different ages of the world. But the principle involved remains unchanged, such as the cosmic story of Hiram Abiff, who built the temple, the universal benefactor, the fiery architect. Let me tell you something about Hiram Abiff. Hiram Abiff in masonry is not Hiram Abiff. Hiram Abiff is the Antichrist, the beast that is not yet is. In fact, see these two pillars here? Since they represent opposites, one represents is not, and the other one represents is. And the two opposites of is not and is are joined together in the royal arch by the keystone, which is the Antichrist, which is Hiram Abiff. Because Hiram knows the secret of building a temple or rebuilding a temple. You know what the temple is? If you haven't figured out what the temple is yet, you need to study your Bible more. I'll explain it later, but just suffice it to say that Hiram Abiff wants to rise again to rebuild the temple. You see, because Hiram was murdered. Hyde wasn't just murdered. He was ritualistically murdered. He was murdered because of his secret. And the three ruffians, Masonry calls them, they murdered Hiram, the keystone, by, number one, they smote him first in the neck. Then they smote him in the left breast. Then they smote him in the forehead, and he died. The last speech that John Fitzgerald Kennedy made was at a breakfast held in his honor at Fort Worth. And in that speech, you go look it up, the last things that he said was that this is as much as I can remember the quote. He said, "I believe that America is the keystone to liberty." Da, da, da. Do you know how old John Fitzgerald Kennedy was when he was killed? He was 46, exactly. You know where he was killed? Between the 32nd and 33rd parallel. Do you know how many wounds we have record of for sure? One in the neck, one in Connolly's left breast, and the third one in Kennedy's head. Da, da, da. Symbolism. It's there. It's everywhere. So anyway, Hiram is the Antichrist. And of the divine house who carries him to the grave, that lost word which, when spoken, raises all life to power and glory. You see, the Antichrist is the lost word. Christ is the revealed word. Do you see the opposites? Okay? But anyway, Hiram has the secrets to building. So he's dead, and he's buried, and a sprig of acacia. You know what that is? Thorns. The Bible word for it is shittim. A sprig of acacia was used to mark his grave so it could be found, because Hiram is going to be resurrected. See this sign that I'm making? Live long and prosper, right? No, that's the strong grip of the lion's paw that raises Hiram back to life. Look up in your King James Bible, the paw of the lion. Okay? You'll see something there. And what he's talking about here in the equinoxes and the sun rising and so on, remember, the sun every day rises in the east and goes down in the west. You flat earth people are wrong. Because you say that the sun never rises and it never goes down. It just makes a circle parallel to the earth. And you try to convince us that as the sun is going down in the west, it's not really going down and it's actually getting smaller and smaller. And anybody, Tracy, who takes pictures of the sunset in the west knows that the sun does not get smaller at dusk. It's the same size. You're lying and you're spreading lies. But anyway, so the sun rises in the east and goes down in the west, like the Bible says it does. But then it also rises from the south at the winter. Let's see, let me get this right here. One of the solstices, the sun is down here at noon, at high noon. The sun is directly above the Tropic of Capricorn. From there, it rises, and then at the spring equinox at noon, it's directly overhead in the most high position. Then, at the summer solstice, it's directly above the Tropic of Cancer, which is the longest day of the year, June 21st. The very next day, that sun begins its downward track back to the equator at the autumnal equinox. And so, on September 21st at exactly 12 noon, the sun is going to be directly right over the equator and then back down to December 21st down to the Tropic of Capricorn. Tropic of Cancer is 23-point-something degrees. Tropic of Capricorn is 23-point-something degrees. So you have the sun moving in a 46-degree... Do you remember in Psalm 19? In fact, let me put that on the screen. Psalm 19, you know what it says? Oh, I love this. You see, 46 is a number for the temple. Humans have 46 chromosomes in our temple. Okay? Psalm 19 says this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, not in the night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom. Now, look what I just showed you. We know that in the wilderness tabernacle, the high priest went from the east. He entered the gate to the tabernacle court at the east, and he went to the most holy place in the west. He went from east to west, just like the sun. Just like when Jesus returns, as lightning striketh from the east and go to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So just like the sun going east to west, the sun is in the tabernacle, and the sun goes from east to west. But since the tabernacle itself that Moses built on the north side had 20 boards, on the south side had 20 boards, on the west side had 6 boards, the front was just pillars of the doorway. So you have 46 boards making the tabernacle of God, where God dwells in the... Oh, man, I love this. You know what those boards were made of? Acacia. Do you know what the wood of the Ark of the Covenant was made from? Acacia. Same with the table of showbread. And everything else in the tabernacle was made of shittim wood. Literally, thorns. Like our flesh has thorns in it. And they're overlaid with gold. They're covered. That's beautiful. But anyway, God dwells in that tabernacle of 46 boards. That's where the book of the law is, like DNA in the 46 chromosomes. So you have Jesus not only rising from east to west, but you have Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, rising from the south to the north, 46 point some odd degrees, and the same thing going back down 46 point some odd degrees. Woo! Literally, the heavens are a tabernacle for the sun, and the tabernacle is like our body, and it has 46. By the way, Jachin and Boaz in the Temple of Solomon, they were both 18 cubits tall, but on top of each one of them was a chapiter, or a capital, in other words, a cap, a top decoration. It was 5 cubits tall. Do the math. That makes Jachin 23 cubits and Boaz 23 cubits. That's 46 total. And masonry teaches that the secrets of masonry are hidden in Jachin and Boaz. Moving right along. This is the National Archives building. This makes an arch. It's an arch-like structure. And guess what? Right here, the keystone of this whole building is, I think it's the Constitution of the United States or Declaration of Independence, 1 or 2. And the National Archives building just happened to have 72 pillars on it. And I'll show you what that means in a minute. In Genesis chapter 6, we get the meaning of the two opposites. Okay, here's Jachin, here's Boaz, here's a globe, let's say, of the earth and a globe of the heavens. So Genesis chapter 6 gives us the meaning. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them that the sons of God, the heavens, saw the daughters of men, the earth, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. In verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God, so think of the globe of the heavens, came in unto the daughters of men, think of the globe of the earth and the two pillars, the two columns, they bare children to them. They were the giants. The giants were hybrids of the sons of God and the daughters of men. They were the joining together of the two opposites. So let's say man, being dead in trespasses and sins, represents is not. The heavens, which are eternal, represents is. And the beast that thou sawest is not, yet is. How can that be? How can he be non-existent and yet exist at the same time? How can he be alive and dead at the same time? See, Jesus said, I am he who was dead and am now alive. Jesus is not the combination of death and life together. Jesus was dead, now he's alive. The Antichrist is not, yet is. Sons of God, daughters of men. And he is the keystone that will bind or attempt to bind the sons of God in with the daughters of men in the last days. Wow. There it is. You see here, see this number 4 here? Think gospel. It's the opposite of the gospel. It's the weak and beggarly elements. By the way, the checkerboard floor of the Masonic Lodge, it represents darkness and light together in the same place. It is a room that literally is dark and light simultaneously. Oh, look ye here. You have buried underneath a coffin. I wonder what that represents. What it represents is the dead Hiram Abiff. And remember, Hiram's the Antichrist. Hiram is the one who received 3 wounds, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He is the man of sin. And he is dead. And it will take the strong grip of the lion's paw to resurrect him once again so that he is both dead and alive. But right now, he's dead and he's in a casket, a coffin. A coffin that has an X on it. I wonder what that represents. Oh, let's move on. So now we understand the symbolism of the arch, the keystone, the gateway, a portal, and in a straight line going west, we're going to look at something else. Right here, in fact, I'll do a close-up here. Here it is. What does this look like to you? Cue the music. Or I'll do it like that. How's that? You have the unfinished pyramid and the all-seeing eye of Horus, or the only eye that the idol shepherd has. What am I referring to? The book of Zechariah reveals for us a character by the name of the idol shepherd. Now think opposite. Jesus is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, if you're confused like I was when I was a kid, I'm going, okay, if the Lord's my shepherd, why don't I want him? But it doesn't mean that. It means I don't have any needs. My shepherd supplies all my needs, so I'm never without what it is that I need. I have food, I have shelter, I have air to breathe, I have water. I have what I need. The Lord is my shepherd and he takes good care of me. The opposite of that is the idol shepherd, a statue of Jesus that doesn't see, but he has eyes. He has ears, but he cannot hear. He has a mouth and he cannot speak. He has nostrils, but there is no breath in him. He has arms, but he cannot save you. And he has legs and people have to carry him around. That's how powerful that God is that they worship. So anyway, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. Look at that. In fact, look at this. Look at it closely. You see the eyebrow? It's a left eye. It's a left eye. His right eye has been put out. So he is the one-eyed God. The pyramid, let's read this. Let's read Manly Hall. And by the way, this is Keener Plaza. Right here is where they have a lot of open get-togethers here at Keener Plaza. There's a big, like a little stadium here, mini stadium. It's right close to where the Cardinals play baseball. And I'm very familiar with this. I never really realized that Keener Plaza basically represented the unfinished pyramid with the all-seeing eye in it. Okay? Here's what Manly Hall said. The capstone, if it existed, he's talking about the Great Pyramid, was itself a miniature pyramid, the apex of which, again, would be capped by a smaller block of similar shape and so on ad infinitum. In other words, it's an infinity stone. Going into infinity, each capstone is itself topped by a capstone, which itself is topped by a capstone, and that goes on ad infinitum. The capstone, therefore, is the epitome of the entire structure. Thus, the pyramid may be likened to the universe and the capstone to man. Following the chain of analogy, the mind is the capstone of a man. The spirit, the capstone of the mind, and God, the epitome of the whole. The capstone of the spirit. As a rough and unfinished block, man is taken from the quarry and by the secret culture of the mysteries, gradually transformed into a true and perfect pyramidal capstone. The capstone, I want you to look at it like this. Here's man, and man has in his DNA four base pairs. The pyramid has four sides. Man is incomplete. He's unfinished. He's not perfect. According to masonry, he needs something added to him to complete his evolution. And so Manly Hall was talking about man is taken from the quarry and by the secret culture of the mysteries gradually transformed into a true and perfect pyramidal capstone. What he's talking about in masonry, they have the idea of the rough and smooth ashlar. And ashlar is a stone, a quarry stone. You take the stone out of the quarry and it's imperfect. It's got rough edges on it. It needs the hands of man. The hands of man makes it perfect according to masonry. Think of the pyramid as a temple. The temple is unfinished. It's incomplete. God did not complete the work in man. Remember what Lucifer said to Eve. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan was introducing to Eve the mystery religion, telling her that you're unfinished, you're incomplete, and God has a secret he's not telling you, but I'm going to tell you what the secret doctrine is. If you eat this fruit, your eyes shall be open. So the rough ashlar, by the work of man, is made smooth and perfect and complete. And so that's what that pyramid represents. I'm going to move along because I want to get to some of these other things. It represents the four elements. The four sides of the pyramid represent earth, air, fire, water. And those four, when they are joined together, bring about what's called the fifth element, or aether or spirit. The pyramid is incomplete. Think of the two legs of DNA. They are, according to Masonry, they are imperfect. They are incomplete. They need a third to be added to it to make man a god. That's what the capstone and the pyramid represent. We did a series on the 14 steps that Manasseh took, starting out with, he built again the high places. If you count, there's 13 things that Manasseh did here. The 14th thing was he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God. The house of God is the temple. And he put the idol shepherd in the temple of God. That was the 14th thing. It was the 13 religious practices that Manasseh did that inspired him to put the 14th thing in place. And this is the representation of man's evolution. He's incomplete in his four base pairs. He needs something else to make him a god. All right? And that's what that represents. The face of the pyramid, this is Manly Hall. The face of the pyramid, exclusive of the panel containing the date, consists of 72 stones arranged in 13 rows. 72 stones here. What does that mean? Well, we go to the Bible. In Genesis chapter 10, if you read the 32 verses of Genesis, think about that number. It's 4 times 4 doubled. 4 times 4 is 16. 16 twice is 32. 4 meaning man's base pairs. Adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine. The four elements, squared or cubed. Genesis 10. So then in Genesis 10, you have a listing of all of the nations of the earth. 3 primary races, Mongoloid, Negroid, Caucasoid. All right, 3 primary races. And all mankind is a sub-race of one or a combination of these other 3. Well, they're spelled out in the 72 nations that are in Genesis chapter 10. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. The flood, I think, is relevant here, and we'll see that in a little bit. I'm going to have to move on through some of this to get done by 2 o'clock, but this stuff fascinates me. I love uncovering these secrets by way of the Holy Bible. So what does this mean? When Manly Hall said that the 72 stones were what made up the pyramid, what does that mean then? And you have the four sides of the pyramid representing the four elements, or the four base pairs of man's DNA. Everybody joining together so that they can have a king over them. The king is actually he who rises up out of those 72 stones or those 72 nations. There's a secret teaching that Osiris, the sun god, was murdered, like Hiram Abiff. And his body was carried in a casket. Remember that casket we saw earlier? His body was carried in a casket by 72 pallbearers. Dun, dun, dun. What does that mean? The 72 pallbearers are the 72 nations. And God said that he's taken his enemies, he's taken Rahab, the Leviathan, and dashed him in pieces and scattered him among the nations. In each and every one of us, there's a little spark. According to the Kabbalah, there is a spark of the divine in all of us. And if all mankind joins himself together as one body, then it will bring together the broken, dismembered pieces of Osiris's body. See, Isis is his husband's sister. That's gross. Isis mourns and laments over the broken column of Freemasonry, like the two towers that came down and the Statue of Liberty. Those comics of the Statue of Liberty, those political cartoons, Statue of Liberty, weeping over the broken buildings at 9/11 were a Masonic symbol of the woman, the virgin, weeping over the broken column. The broken column is the dead body of Hiram or Osiris. And she gathers the pieces, his 14 pieces of his body, she gathers them back together and rebuilds Osiris and then gives him life. She resurrects him. It's just the opposite of Christianity, by the way. So now you understand what that means. Now, so in Revelation 17, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So what does that mean? And remember the word mystery. Every time you find the word mystery, it's revealed. And so in Revelation 17, the angel said, I'm going to show you the mystery of the woman, mystery Babylon. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Four things. Isn't that interesting? Just like that, four sides of the pyramid. They are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Four things. So in Genesis 1, in verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and watch this, the gathering together of the waters called he what? Seas. So in Isaiah 17, 12, woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Look at that. God says that the waters and the seas represent the gathering together of all the peoples of the earth. So in Revelation 13, where does the beast rise from? Out of the sea.
Under the sea. Under the sea.
I'm having a little problem here. But anyway, so now do you understand? The seas, the waters, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Four things, four sides of the pyramid, four groups, four base pairs. The beast, when the waters are all gathered together, that's where the beast is going to rise up from. Wow. Well, back to the arch. So here's the arch, the royal arch. Here's the keystone. Here is the little pyramid in Keener Plaza. Now we're going to look at this building right here. 22nd Judicial Circuit Court. Remember what the 22 represents. 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. Remember, it was in... what happened there? See, oh, why am I not typing here? Whoops. Anyway, it was Mark 4:22. Let me go there. Just turn there. It'd be an easy way to do it. Mark chapter 4, verse 22, for there is nothing hidden which shall not be manifested, and neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad. Looky here. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, do you know what it says? You know what Psalm 22 says? Huh? You want to know? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? You know what that is? It's revealing Golgotha. Because at Golgotha, all my bones are out of joint. They pierce my hands and feet. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Even the very words of Christ are revealed in Psalm 22. Genesis 22. You know what's in Genesis 22? A revelation. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. Moriah is Calvary, where Jerusalem is. And where Isaac was taken and offered up is the exact same spot where Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, was offered there for an offering for the sins of mankind. And it's right there in Genesis chapter 22. And so Abraham called it Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In Joshua chapter 10, you have a revelation. In verse 22, you have five kings that are hidden. Well, it's in verse 22 that Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. You have a revelation there. So the 22nd Judicial Court is in this 13-story building. Here's an old picture of it. St. Louis Civil Courts building, built in, I think, in the 1930s. The pyramid roof on the top was designed to resemble the mausoleum of Mausolus or Halicarnassus, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It features 32 iconic columns, eight on each side. Each of the columns have six fluted drums and a cap, and they're about 42 feet, 13 meters high, 5.5 feet in diameter. They're made of Indiana limestone. The roof is made of cast aluminum and is topped by two 12-foot high sphinx-like structures with the fleur-de-lis of St. Louis adorned on the chest. These sphinx-like creatures were sculpted by Cleveland sculptor Stephen A. Rebeck. 13 floors, 32 columns, a step pyramid with two sphinxes. Here it is right here. You can see this if you go to Busch Stadium, if you go to the Arch, if you go anywhere in St. Louis, you can see this building. And nobody knows. There was a deal on the news years ago. A reporter used to do a segment called What Is It? And he would go around the city of St. Louis showing things, and people were going, what's that? And he talked about the St. Louis Civil Courts building because everybody wanted to know why there was a Greek Parthenon, a step pyramid, and two sphinxes sitting on the top, one looking east and one looking west. Do you catch this? Do you understand what this is? Do you understand what you're seeing? 32 columns plus a pyramid. That's 33. 13 rows. Add them together. It's 46. It's a temple. But what does it represent? Let's look at the fleur-de-lis for a minute. Similar in meaning to the keystone of the Royal Arch, the two opposites, here and here, are bound together. See this ring? They're bound together by a threefold cord so that they can bring about the centerpiece. What this represents is sons of God, daughters of men, joined together to produce their child. Dun, dun, dun. That's what the meaning of the fleur, the fleur-de-lis literally means the lily flower. And the Bible says that the lily is among the thorns. Think about it. You know what thorns represent in the Bible? Number one, the curse of sin, and they also represent devils. Okay? It's just, the fleur-de-lis is just like the tree of life. Actually, the Jews call this the tree of life, but it's not really the tree of life. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You have positive and negative here. You have light and darkness. So you would have good and evil. Because God saw the light that it was good. So God called the light good. Light is good. Dark is evil. And just like in the fleur-de-lis, these two poles or these two pillars, see, in this tree of life, you may not have noticed this, but there is a figure here. It's the figure of a man, and he's hidden. He's occulted in this. That's what the word occult means, esoteric, hidden, secret. And whatever secret, the Bible's going to tell you what it means. So you have iron and clay. Let's say that this is iron and this is clay. This is yin and yang, male and female, positive, negative, light, darkness, righteousness, evil. Is not joined together. The kingdom shall be partly strong. Here's strong. Here's weak or broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And he's talking about the toes of the feet. How many toes are there? Well, let's count them. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. 10 circles. Manly Hall says they are divine beings. 10 kings in the Sephiroth, and see these lines here that join them together? They're all connected together by these lines. Do you know how many lines there are? There's 22 of them. 22, number for Revelation, right? But it's also the exact number of amino acids that DNA makes. The amino acids are the letters of the genetic code, the letters of the genetic alphabet. Just like in the Hebrew letters, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew, there's 22 letters of amino acids in the DNA code. God wrote a book called DNA, and he actually used the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet as a model, as a guide. So the 22 paths here represent the seed of man and the 22 amino acids, and the 10 circles represent the 10 divine kings that are mingled with the seed of men. Look at that. And when these two are joined together, they bring about a man that is hidden inside of every one of us. Paul calls this hidden thing, no good thing. Because Paul said in Romans 7, there is dwelling in my flesh no good thing. And he calls it evil that dwells in him, sin that dwelleth in him. This, my friends, is the man of sin. That's what the middle section of the lily flower or the fleur-de-lis represents. It's just like the keystone of the royal arch. You have the two opposites that bring together the man in the middle. The sphinxes that sit atop the St. Louis Civil Courts building, one facing east, one looking west. They're opposites. And notice that these creatures are part man and part beast. In Revelation 13, which is the number 13, this 13 stories in this building. Number 13, in Revelation 13, the man of sin is revealed. And in verse 18, which remember is 6 plus 6 plus 6, the Bible says, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. It is both beast and man together in the same body. It is where East meets West. That's what the Gateway Arch represents. It represents where East meets West. It's the joining together of two worlds, two opposites. And yet, God said, as far as East is from the West, that's how far I've cast your transgressions away. And yet, here they are collected together in the form of these two sphinx, one looking east, one looking west. These two creatures that are both man and beast simultaneously. It sounds like a chimera. A creature that is not one single species, but two species mingled together. And we are on the verge right now in genetic science through CRISPR editing of being able to join man and beast together, or two opposites together. God said at least five times that I could find in the scripture that it's an abomination for a man to lie carnally with a beast, or a woman to lie with a beast. God said they're not to be mingled together. They're not to be brought together. And yet that's what those sphinxes are on top of the building. They represent the face or the head of the god Janus. Janus is where we get the name January from. Because on December 31st, we look back to the past. And on January 1st, we look to the future. Every year, all the news agencies run a story. Hey, it's the new year. Let's look back on 2017 and let's look forward to 2018. And they do that every year at New Year's Eve. And that's what Janus represents. He is looking this way and looking this way. And he is the past and the future joined together. He is not, yet is. The beast that was and is not, yet is. Ancient, future, joined together in one. And he has a key, by the way. Think about it. Think about something in the Bible where there's a key that unlocks a portal, a gateway. Bum, bum, bum. Here it is on Morals and Dogman. The two-headed... Oh, by the way, look at this. Look at this. The 32 pillars on this building. See these stars? There's 32 of them. Along with the eagle makes 33. Do you know why there's 33? See that number, 33? Do you know why there's 33? Because 33 represents one third. And that's the exact number of angels that are cast out with Satan, the dragon, in Revelation chapter 12. Wow. And this beast, this double eagle, like these two sphinxes here, represent ancient, future, is not, is, death and life, yin and yang, east and west, light and darkness, temple of God, idols, all the things that God said you're not supposed to mingle together, that's what they represent. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? None. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice here four things. I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Four things. Four things that are superior to the four elements. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He's talking about adoption. Hallelujah. And this number, 32, with one joined with it, that's Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, with his 32 kings with him. Dun, dun. Look at this. The Jesuit symbol. Oh, I got to show you something. You got to see this. You know the phrase, birds of a feather flock together? If I back up here, let me just kind of give you where I'm at here. This is downtown St. Louis. Here's the arch. So we're going to go, I think this is Grand Boulevard here. We're going to zoom in here, okay? Because it is noted for St. Louis University. This is the campus of St. Louis University here. This is St. Francis Xavier College Church. This is a Roman Catholic church, okay? And it's a St. Louis University is a Jesuit school. The logo for the Society of Jesus, notice that it has wavy lines, and straight lines, wavy and straight. There's 32 of these, and the symbol in the middle makes 33. A rose compass, which is found on most maps. See the fleur-de-lis here? That's always at the north. Always at the north. What's in the north? If you say Santa Claus, I'm going to laugh at you. Here are the 32 cardinal directions with the center point 33. The Japanese flag, they worship the sun god. They worship the emperor as the sun of heaven. There are 32 rays with the sun making 33. That's Ben-Hadad and his 32 kings with him. That is the Sephiroth with the 32, because 22 paths and 10 kings make 32. And these, when the iron mingles with the seed of men, they bring forth a king whose number is 33. Just like here, just like Ben-Hadad with his 32 kings, just like the sun with its 32 rays, and the Isis, Horus, and Seth here in the middle with the 32 things and the 32 cardinal directions with the center point, the center of the earth, where the beast is. A point within a circle is what you're looking at here. But let me go back to this. Remember, St. Louis University is a Jesuit college. Right here, oops, what happened here? Let me get back over here. Where did I go? Here we go. Building right here is called Jesuit Hall. Da, da, da. It's the headquarters for the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits here in St. Louis. This is their headquarters. Now, here's why I'm showing you this. This is the Jesuit headquarters. This building right here. Do you know what it is? It's the Masonic Lodge. It's the Scottish House of the Temple Lodge in St. Louis. Right next to the Jesuit headquarters. Are you kidding me? I couldn't make this stuff up. By the way, I got to hang on here. I may go just a couple minutes over time. But, let me go back to this. The whole St. Louis Civil Courts building. See that design? It's a Greek Parthenon, a temple, with a step pyramid on top. If you live in around the Indianapolis area, here's the Indianapolis War Memorial. Same design. Temple, step pyramid. Here's the Los Angeles City Hall. Remember Dragnet? Remember the logo they always had at the end of Dragnet? That was this building here. Notice it's the same thing. Greek temple with the Egyptian pyramid on it. Fat Albert Pike in Morals and Dogma says that the Greek temple is an emblem because of the number four, it's an emblem of Earth. And think like four base pairs. The pyramid is a set of triangles on the top. The triangle number is 3. The temple number is 4. 4 plus 3 equals 7. How many heads are on the beast? 7. How many chakras are there in Kundalini? You know what those chakras are? The word chakra literally means a wheel or a vortex, like a whirlwind. Do you remember what the angels looked like in Ezekiel chapter 1? They had wheels within wheels, like Saturn. Those 7 chakras are 7 devils. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils in her, and Jesus cast them out. Wow. The 7 devils are the exact opposite. The 7 heads of the beast are and the 7 devils, the 7 chakras, are the exact opposite of the 7 spirits of God mentioned in Revelation 4, Isaiah chapter 11. Wow. Think about this, people. That's what that represents. The number 7 in Masonry represents the combination of 4 and 3. 4 for the earth, 3 for the heavens. Why 3? Because 33 and a third of the angels, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, repeated, are cast down out of the heavens. They represent the sons of God, and the Greek temple represents the daughters of men, the house of God, the temple of God. So it represents the heavens joined with earth. One of the 7 wonders of the ancient world was the mausoleum of Halicarnassus. And he built this, it was a Greek temple with an Egyptian step pyramid on the top. That was his burial place. And what Albert Pike said is that it represents the heavens joined with the earth in the same place. Now think about what the keystone represented. The heavens joined with earth together, and the keystone is what held them together. It's just like the 10 circles and the 22 paths joined together in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Sephiroth of Kabbalah. It is the mystery religion at its core. There's one of these in Melbourne, the Shrine of Remembrance. In fact, in just about every large city, any city with skyscrapers, almost without fail, at least one of those skyscrapers is going to have the design at its top of a Greek temple and a step pyramid on top. The House of the Temple Lodge, Washington, D.C., was modeled after that. The St. Louis Courts Building and this House of the Temple Lodge were built at almost the exact same time, back in the 1930s, each one of them. What does that represent? Well, there are 33 pillars on the House of the Temple Lodge of the Greek Temple. There are 13 steps at the top. That makes, what number was that? 46. 46 words in Genesis 2, where Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and there should be one flesh." That's 46 words. The words that Satan spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden was 46 words exactly. There's your tares right there. Your corruptible seed was the words that Satan spoke to Eve. By the way, the 33rd word that he spoke is eyes. Dun, dun, dun. Genesis 11, the exact number of words that they spoke when they said, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." 46 words exactly. And that number 46 is the number for the temple of God. Because there was 46 boards in the tabernacle, 46 cubits. Jachin and Boaz, 23 cubits tall apiece, 46. And by the way, in the European Union poster, where they're rebuilding the unfinished Tower of Babel, there's 11 stars here, Genesis 11, and it's the Tower of Babel, Europe, many tongues, one voice. They're trying to undo what God did at Babel. Notice who the bricks are. The bricks of this new temple are the people. Just like the 46 words that they spoke, the chromosomes of man, man himself is the unfinished pyramid with its four sides and its four base pairs and its four groups of people from Revelation 17. That's where the New World Order is built upon, the temple of man. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So 1 Corinthians is the 46th book of the Bible. And it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Remember Jachin, 23 cubits. Boaz, 23 cubits. So they represent the temple of God and man's 46 chromosomes, where his DNA is. And that's where the 22 amino acids make up the letters of man's genetic book. And here it spells it out plainly. You have the sun and the moon. One governs the day, one governs the night. They're opposites. They can't exist in the same place, and yet one of them's the father and one of them's the mother, and they're joined together. You have superius and inferius here. You have the heavens and the earth joining together in the center point, and in the center point, that's where your Antichrist is. Man, that fascinates me. 46 chromosomes, 46 boards here. And here's where the DNA book, this is where Moses took the book, the law that he wrote in 22 Hebrew letters, and he put it in the most holy place, and that's the nucleus of every cell in your body that has DNA in it. Here's the cell wall. Here is the cell wall here. Here's your X. Remember that casket that had an X on it? Now you know what that means, don't you? We, in our bodies, are dead in trespasses and sins. And it's in us that the no good thing dwells. And he wants to be resurrected. He wants to be let out of the prison that he's in. So, the temple of God is what? He as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the phrase temple of God is mentioned 9 times in the Bible. 9 is the number for fruit bearing. Folks, hidden in plain sight are the secrets. And there are secrets that if you read the Bible and believe it, the King James, you can unlock everything that Fat Albert tries to keep hidden in this book, and he doesn't want anybody reading it except Mason. If you believe the Bible, you now have the keys to unlock every symbol in there. In the city where you live, if you think there are Masonic structures and Masonic street layouts or whatever, send me some pictures. PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I'll take a look at them. And I might talk about your city. All right? It's good to be with you today. God bless you. Keep us in your prayers. The devil's hitting us hard here this week. And I'm not going to talk about it. The devil's mean. He's hitting some of our families. So just pray for us, all right? Because you're the reason why we do what we do. It's because God loves you and so do we. All right? Think Bible.